Morning, church. Hey, today, today I have to start by making you a little uncomfortable. What have you been waiting for this? All right. All parents who are parents of kids that are students or adults that are students, I'd like you to stand up, please. Parents. Parents who have students. Parents. All right. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for our parents together. Let's lift them up. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the families that you have given us here at Sunrise. And I pray right now that you bless these parents. I pray that you watch over them as they're, well, as they are responsible for their kids' growth and their kids' spiritual maturity. And I pray that you bless them. They will face new challenges this year as their kids grow up. And I pray that you bless them with wisdom, with patience, so that they will teach their kids, that they will be there for their kids, and that they will understand their wonderful blessing and role and responsibility in their kids' lives. Thank you for these parents. Strengthen them for their responsibilities. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, parents, have a seat. All right, teachers. Teachers, stand up. Teachers. Teachers. There we go. Thank you, Sherry. You qualify. I know. I was looking for you. Okay. Church, let us lift up and pray for our teachers. We'll let Tony sit down. There we go. I know. Our Father in heaven, we are blessed here with a lot of people that give their lives and pour into young people and have such a positive influence. Today, Father, we ask that you bless our teachers. We ask that you give them faith to trust you each and every day. We ask that you give them strength to not give up when it seems difficult, hopeless. We pray, Father, that you remind our hearts that our work for you is not in vain. I ask that you bless our teachers. I ask that you keep them safe. I ask that you keep them strong. I pray that you bless them physically and mentally and spiritually, and use them to be your light in the lives of young people this year. Protect them from sin. Protect them from danger. And I pray that you use them to bless young people and bless the next generation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you, teachers. All right, students, you're up. You're up. Let's go, students. Let's go, students. Okay, let's pray for our students. Our Father in heaven, our students are getting ready to start a new school year. We thank you for the blessing of new. And we pray, Father, that you watch over our students. We pray that you bless them intellectually as they learn, as they grow, as they just develop. And we just pray that this year will be good for them, that they will do their best. Father, we pray for them spiritually, that they will trust you, because our students are going to be faced with some new challenges this year. Our students are going to face things that they didn't face last year. And our students are going to be tempted with new things this year. I pray, Father, that you bless our students with reminding them every day how much you love them. I pray that you remind them every day that you are with them. And I pray that you remind them every day, Father, that they are your light in their school. Let them be a positive influence. Father, bless our students. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, students, you guys can sit down. Today we're going to take a look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, interestingly enough, falls on our back-to-school Sunday. I mean, this is the last Sunday before most of us get back to it and get back into the classroom. Luke chapter 2 tells the only story in all four of the Gospels of Jesus as a child. It's the only story we have. Now, all the rest of them are, he was born and here he is as an adult. And Luke chapter 2 gives us a glimpse into Jesus as a boy. Now, you will remember the Gospel of Luke. The image that Luke uses for his Gospel is the road. And that is because Luke wants to take us on a journey where we are growing in our own faith while at the same time taking into the world the fragrance of Jesus Christ. So what we are going to be faced with as we go through and study Luke's Gospel is the fact that you and I have gone through three of the four Gospels. We are coming to the fourth one, and at this point in our walk with Jesus, you and I should be more mature than we were before. And however long you have been a Christian, you should be more mature than you were when you first became a Christian. That's the point. The point is growth, right? It's the same thing with our kids. They are in a higher grade than they were last year because they've grown, they've learned, they have completed tasks for one set or one age or one grade, and now they are challenged with new tasks. And as much of us that have either finished school or some of us that are still in school and wish that, oh, school could just be over. Some of us as adults, we just want it to be over, right? But that's not who God called us to be. God called us to grow. God called us to grow, and he gave us that goal of becoming Christ-like. He gave us the perfect goal because you and I can't achieve it. You and I can't achieve it. All we can do is continue to grow towards it. Will be made complete when he returns, but we will not achieve it, so we can grow and move forward. Well, today we're going to see how Luke in his gospel uses the word heart. Heart. Luke uses the word heart in his gospel twice as much as all the other gospels. And Luke uses this word in the classic Hebrew sense. So when you hear Luke talk about heart, he is basically talking about every aspect of you besides your soul. Okay? So heart is talking about your humanity, your body, your feelings, your thoughts, your will, all of these things coming together and making you whole. All right? Luke chapter 2, let's start in verse 39. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. All right, so here we have the story of Jesus as a lad, as a youth. It even tells us his age. The number is important. The number is important. How old is Jesus when this happens? He was 12. He was 12. Now, in the life of a young Jewish boy, what number is really significant? No, not 12. 13, because at 13 they would have been bar mitzvahed. And to go through the bar mitzvah process, that was basically where in their religion you were recognized as a man. So this story is put here specifically by Luke to show us that he is not a man, he is a lad, he is a boy. I mean, he's close. Anybody in here 12 years old? Give us a reference. 12? Any other 12s? She's like, oh, I shouldn't have raised my hand. All right, Bella is 12. Bella is 12, so that's the age that we're talking about. And so every year the family goes to Passover. Every year they go up to Jerusalem. They are offering their sacrifices. They are doing what they are supposed to be doing. And this year they go up there. They're going with family. They got a big caravan. And they leave Jerusalem. And Jesus is not with his parents. Jesus is not with his parents. Now, you might think as Ben, Tori, you guys have taken family trips. Always check the van before you head out. Head count every time, right? That seems natural to us. We go on a family trip, and, Arthur's, you guys just got back from a trip. You guys always check the rearview mirror just to make sure both faces are coming back at you. That seems natural to us, but Jesus' parents are like, we can leave town, and I'm sure he's with some cousins. I'm sure he's probably hanging out with John. I'm sure he's fine. But then they start to ask around. They're like, it's been a while since we've seen him. So they start to ask and realize, Jesus is not with us. He's not here. And now my 12-year-old is missing. We've left town, all right? That's not like leaving Dillard's and walking to the food court and realize one of your kids are not with you. They left town. So they left town, they turn around and, can't find him. Can't find him. How many days did it take to find him? 3 days, and after 3 days, Jesus is found in the temple, in the presence of God. A little bit of foreshadowing, seeing that? On the third day, Jesus is found in his Father's house. So that's jumping out at us. But this story is put in here, and it is to show, Luke is trying to show these Christ followers, he's really showing them how to honor their past while moving forward into a new life. And that's what Luke is trying to do. Luke is putting Jesus in that place of the temple. He must be in his Father's house. Because you've got to remember, Luke is writing to these Christ followers. They're in Antioch. They don't have the temple anymore. And they're trying to figure out, they've been raised strictly Jewish, but now they are Christian. They were this, and now they're this. And sometimes that's kind of difficult for us as Gentiles, because we pretty much, a lot of people may have a lot of versions of Christianity, or they may do church differently, but in our minds, it's all there is Jesus. Well, for a Jew, there is God. There is God, and now for this man, Jesus, to come and claim to be from God, to be sent by God, to be the Lamb of God, a lot of people, we can understand how they would have struggled with this idea. So Luke is showing these Christians who have come from a Jewish background but are now, being Jewish is not really as important as being Christian. And so he is showing how they can honor their past while moving forward. They have to move forward in this new faith and following in the steps of Jesus Christ. Now it says to us, we know it took them 3 days. They find Jesus. They're upset about it. But Jesus assures them, hey, there's only one place that I had to be. I had to be in my Father's house. This is where I had to be. Now, kids, students, I want to give you a little bit of spiritual advice. You want to stay out of trouble, be where you're supposed to be. Be where you are supposed to be. Because you know when we get into trouble? Hanging out in places that we know we shouldn't be. Okay? So be where you're supposed to be. Be where you're supposed to be. All right. So as we are walking in our lives with Jesus, as we are growing, Luke is putting this idea for us because Mary is treasuring these things in her heart. The story begins and ends with the fact that Jesus is growing. There is a point to growth. There is a point to maturity. And Jesus himself goes through this maturation process. And those of us as Christians, as we grow and mature and grow closer to God, we are supposed to be living out the things that we have learned. And really the point of what we should be taking from Luke's story here, because back in verse 40, Luke 2:40 says, "The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." And then in verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And so we have this story of Jesus in his youth, and on both sides of it, the point is loud and clear that Jesus is growing. He is learning, he is understanding, and he is applying the things that he is learning to make God happy and to help those around him. And so Luke is using this story for these followers of Jesus to say, look, just you've become a Christian, you are a follower of Jesus, but that is not something that we just do and then we're done. We don't just receive salvation and say, oh, wait, Jesus died for my sins? I accept that. Excellent. Now let me go live my life. No, that's not the point. No, we understand and come to know and to believe that Jesus died for our sins so that we may begin a life with him. But as we are walking along this road, we are more and more trying to understand and to grow in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man. And we are going to do this in the same way that Mary did. Mary treasured all these things up in her heart. She is taking it in so that she can use it later. And that's what the Christian life is. Church, the Christian life is, we sit here, we study scripture together, we talk about these things, we share these things, we take them into our heart, and then this week you and I are going to go out into the world and we're going to try to figure out, how do I use this for the wisdom and benefit of other people? How do I shine my light in a dark world around me? Because that's our purpose. That's our goal. And we have to have wisdom. So the beginning of Luke's gospel, the lesson was being quiet, right? Mary and Elizabeth, they received the good news and they just kind of took time to let it marinate, to let it work around. How do I use this? Okay? If you have ever, and maybe this was your experience, we saw from the first lessons, if you've ever known someone or met someone that became a Christian and they were so excited about it and they got out and they told all their friends and they just got destroyed for it. Maybe they didn't know how to put it into good words. Maybe they didn't know how to share it the way that would have been better accepted. And so they had a very difficult time at the beginning. And here, Luke is showing us, and his original readers first, but then to us, is that we are to be growing, we are to be learning, we are to become changed, so that we can be a benefit to God and his kingdom and to people all around us. Mark read for us from Matthew chapter 13. He read a few parables, and you remember these parables, you know them. And, we'll turn over there real quick, because this fits into what Luke is doing here. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. He told a parable of the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. The man found it, he covered up, he sold all he had, he buys the field. Then he tells the parable of the pearl. He's searching for pearls. He finds a pearl that has great value. He sold all that he had. He buys the pearl. Then he tells the story of a parable of a net. And it says, the kingdom of heaven compared to a net. All the fish are caught. They're brought up. They're laid on the dock. And then there's a sorting process. You keep the good. You toss the bad. Right? And he said, that's what the end of the world is going to be like. The angels are going to gather everyone up. Keep the good. Toss the bad. And then Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, do you get where I'm going here with this stuff? Do you understand what these stories are saying? And yes, I love that one word answer. Don't talk too much. Maybe he won't quiz us individually. Yes, we get it. We get it. And if you're a teacher, you've asked your class, does everyone understand what we're talking about here? Please don't ask any more difficult questions than that. I love the head nodding questions, don't you? Any of you students like head nodding questions? It's all I got to give. Did you get that? Yeah, you bet. You bet. So they said yes, and he goes, okay, every scribe takes the good treasure from what is old and what is new. All right, so Jesus is telling these parables, and he goes, when you find the best, you sacrifice everything for it. He then talks about judgment, and judgment is going to be the sorting of the good and the bad. And then he looks and he says, your point in becoming a good scribe is being trained to find treasure from the new and the old. Being trained to find treasure from the new and the old and discarding the bad. Now, church, this comes to you and I because we are growing Christians in God's kingdom, but we all come from a different past, don't we? We all have individual experiences that we have all gone through in our lives. Some of them wonderful, some of them horrible. And God has called us to take the treasure from our lives and to use the good and to discard the bad. Now, this is a difficult lesson for some of us. Because some of us sitting here this morning are hanging on to the bad. Some of us sitting here this morning are just like, I can't let it go. Whether you were hurt, whether you were wronged, whether you were just into some things that you shouldn't have been into, for whatever reason, you can't let it go. That's where some of us find ourselves. If we want to be a good follower of Jesus, we have got to take the wisdom and the treasure from our past experiences, and we have got to let go of the bad. Some of us have had some things done to us. It wasn't even our fault. It wasn't a sin. It wasn't a choice we made. We've just been abused or we've had bad things happen to us. We can't carry that forward. How are you and I going to be the light to someone else if what we're bringing to them is our baggage and our trauma? We can't. So church, we are encouraged. We are encouraged to take the good because he says there, I'm in Matthew 13:52. Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven. You and I are being trained for the kingdom of heaven. From my baptism until either my physical death or the return of Jesus Christ, I'm in training mode. You're in training mode. We are conforming our lives to the image of Jesus Christ so that we will fit in eternity with Jesus Christ. It's all about you and I changing into something that is useful in His kingdom. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. So when I am getting rid of sins that caught me up in my youth, when I am turning away from bad things, when I am choosing to hold on to treasure, to good things, when I am learning how to walk this road with Jesus and being a blessing to others along the way, I am allowing myself to be formed and changed in a way that is useful for God's kingdom. And that goes with us today. We're walking this road with Jesus. We've seen Him walk it. I mean, we're in the fourth telling of this story. And this idea of Luke saying, hey, look, your life is going somewhere. And for your life to go forward, there are some things you need to let go of. There are some things you need to release. And we'll fight Him, won't we? We'll fight Him. And whether that is a past shame, nope, something was done to me. I can't let it go. I am hurt too much by this experience in my past, and I can't let that go. It's who I am now. And some of us just have some bad habits and the bad ways we relate to other people. We're like, no, that's just who I am. Well, the point of our lives as Christians is not to be who I am. What's the point of our lives as Christians? It's to be who He is. I am crucified with Christ, so it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so we are walking along this road trying to hang on to the good and get rid of the bad. That's right, get rid of it. Let it go. Let him have it. Let him have it. And whatever that is, as we grow and as we mature, we are taking these things from our lives and we are looking at it. And some bad things may have happened in our lives that may turn into treasures. They may be treasures. Just don't keep them as trash. I'll only share this because Tony readily shares it about himself. Tony had some things happen in his younger years that were not good, whether it happened to him or decisions that he made. He shared this with all of us, so I'm not revealing anything. It's not secrets. But Tony has a wonderful way of saying, yes, that was bad, but if you'll notice, whenever he leads a prayer, a lot of times Tony prays, Father, thank you for the things that have happened to us to make us who we are today. Fair, right? Yeah, he'll tell you. So he has taken some difficult things and he's turned them into treasures. That's a wonderful example of what Luke is calling us to do. Your life is not all easy. It was not all wonderful. Some of us have had some bad things happen to us. Some of us have had some difficult things happen to us. We can sit in the trash heap, or we can say, all right, where's the treasure in this? Because I'm not going to be a blessing to anybody else if I'm sitting back here playing in the trash. God has called me to be a blessing upon my road to Him. So I got to find some treasure. I got to find some treasure. Let's go back to Luke. Luke chapter 3, the next story. This story is found in all four of the Gospels. All four of the Gospels have this story, but all four of them use it differently. So I want to read through this. This is the message of John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, well, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two coats is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages. As the people were in great expectation and were all questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. All right, so John's message. And again, it's the same, but Luke uses it differently. From the other Gospels, if you recall, Matthew used John's announcement to call them on their journey out of the temple. We're breaking away from the old temple, from the old way, and we're coming into new things. Mark Mark's use of John's ministry in this introduction was to endure the repentance that led him into the wilderness. John was using this John's ministry to show the great reality that Jesus is the Christ. And here, Luke, because you'll notice that he didn't just call the Pharisees broods of vipers, Luke here calls everybody, you brood of vipers. He just lays it on them equally. He says, you are all equally guilty. And what does he do with it? He gives them accountability for their actions. Accountability for their actions. He is calling them to repentance. And then he is telling them, bear fruit. Make your life look like what you claim to believe. Now, students, this is a really big challenge for young people and for teenagers. You and I have to live our lives that looks like what we all talk about here together in Bible class and church. That's the point. I mean, we come together and we sing songs about it. We pray prayers about it. And we say, this is what we believe. And then we got to go out this week and we have to live by those beliefs. That's what John is calling everybody to. Live lives of repentance. You've already claimed it. You've already said that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now just go out there and live it. And church, that challenge comes to all of us. That challenge falls on all of us. We have made our confession. We have been baptized into Christ Jesus. We believe that He is the Son of God who was sent from the Father to die for all of our sins. And now we are called to these lives that bear fruit in matching with what we say we believe. That's John's message. That's John's message. Live the life that matches what you say you believe. Because we know what happens when we don't, right? People see it. People see it. And if we're going to be a blessing to anyone along this road that you and I are walking that ends in Jesus, if we're going to be a blessing for others, if we're going to bring others to join us on this path, then they have got to see what that looks like. So, asking for forgiveness is not enough. Asking for forgiveness is not enough. Parents, have you ever witnessed your kids? They get in trouble. You tell them, hey, don't do that. And they say, oh, I'm sorry, Mama. I shouldn't have done that. Then they just turn around and do the exact same thing. What? Some are like, huh, yeah, I have seen that. Well, that's not maturity. That's kids. That's kids. Church, Christian maturity is, oh, you know what? Father, I am sorry for that. I'm not going to do that again. I realize that that's not a good thing, so I'm going to stop that. That's what Christian maturity is you and I being introspective and realizing these things that I have said and done, that's not good. I'm going to stop saying and doing those things. That it's not we're just, hey, we all know Jesus and Jesus died for our sins and woo, we're all going to heaven. Exactly. It is with that same joy and gusto, Jesus Christ has died for our sins and we're all going to heaven and... oh, I shouldn't have done that. That's not me. That's not me. I was tempted by that. I apologize. I don't want that anymore. I'm going to turn away from that. I'm going to leave that behind. I'm going to recognize what is treasure and what is trash, and I'm walking away from the trash. Church, we are called in our walk with Jesus. Christian maturity is leaving the trash behind. Leave the trash behind. Just as John called the crowds, and he hit on three things. He said, look, you need to live lives of honesty, moderation, and sharing. Honesty, moderation, and sharing. That was a message. That's what your life needs to look like, John says. And church, our lives need to look like on the outside what we all claim to have happened on the inside. Hold on to the treasure. Discard the trash. We all have a history. We all have a past. We all came from somewhere. If there is good that we can use, Let's use it for God's kingdom for good. If there is bad that we need to let go, let it go. Too often, all of us, I am guilty of this as well. We take things from our past and we either keep on going back to it, we keep returning to the vomit, or we use it as just a part of who we are. That's just a part of who we are, and we keep it incorporated into our personality or into our words or into our actions. Some things we need to let go. Collect it like a big old net. Sort through it. Look at your life. Look at your life this summer. Were there good things that you need to continue to do? How many people got to go to church camp this summer? Did you talk about some important things or some things that help you in your life? Those are some things that we need to hold on to. You don't just, school started, so let's just throw those things away. No. We hold on to those things. So as we grow, let us treasure and hold on to the good, and let us discard the bad. If you need to repent this morning, if you need to turn that life around and say, enough's enough, we invite you to do so. We invite everybody to come to Christ and have that new life.